It really is good to be with you on such a sunny and balmy day. It's just amazing. I'm also thinking of Scott bicycling in such weather at this point. Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, he's been bicycling, I think, the length of the C&O Canal. Good luck with that, Scott. You know, it's good to be with a church family that is filled with so many wonderful, wonderfully gifted individuals. Lindsay, that was just beautiful, just gorgeous. And Marilyn, your story was with the children was terrific, and it was spot on. I was speaking with Liz before the service began. She indicated that there's going to be a course on the parables here in the church in the coming months or the coming year. When does it begin?
October.
In October. And the parables have always been a favorite area of study for me. It is just wondrous how it is that Jesus can tell a story and just sort of twist it a little bit. You know, the parable of the prodigal, the parable of the good Samaritan. So I would certainly encourage all of you who are able to be a part of that. Please join me in prayer. Lord our God, be with us as we seek to attend the truth that you would have us hear, that we ourselves may be unlocked and freed to serve your kingdom's cause. In Jesus' name, amen. Years ago, I was working in our backyard in Ellicott City when we lived here in the 90s, trying to clear off a bank of weeds that clearly had gained the upper hand in our rock garden. And while I was grunting and yanking and sweating like a dog in the summer's hot sun, our then 6-year-old daughter, Rebecca, arrived on the scene. She was zooming all around on her tricycle, darting in and around some of the tools on the grass, when she suddenly stopped. And she said, "Daddy, Daddy." "What, honey?" "Come over here, right now." Helplessly, I muttered something about my need to get on with the weeding, but she persisted. "Come on, Daddy. Come over here, please." And though I mumped a little bit in protest, I was pretty glad for the interruption. And so I scurried down the hillside, and I went over to Becca. With wide-eyed curiosity, she pulled me down to my knees and asked, "What's that?" And I looked around and I said, "What? That? What's that?" And then seeing that I didn't have a clue as to what she was talking about, she leaned over and she whispered in my ear, "Shh, listen." And as I did, I gradually became aware of the cawing of a crow in flight, the laughter of some children who were walking to a nearby pool, and of interest to Becca, the hissing sound of someone's backyard hose. What to me was so familiar, so routine, but to our 6-year-old Becca, it was a sound of life hissing and happening all around, wondrous and mysterious, and I was missing it. You know, it's funny how this childlike capacity to drink in the wonders of daily life can be blunted or dulled as we become absorbed in the busyness of our daily routines. Take, for example, today's story from Mark. It's a familiar miracle story, well known from the times of our early awakenings in the Christian faith. But you know, there's something about the familiar that is downright subversive. It can rob us of the experience of seeing and hearing again the wonders of life as if for the very first time. In this regard, I sometimes wonder if we've really heard the good news that Mark is seeking to disclose in our story before us today. As Mark tells the story, Jesus and his followers are returning from the region of Tyre by way of Sidon toward the Sea of Galilee in the region of the Decapolis. The commentators tell us that Mark was somewhat confused with his geography because he was saying, in effect, that Jesus was going from Columbia to Baltimore by way of Washington. And yet, we have no doubt that Mark knew Jesus had crossed over the frontier into Gentile territory. Jesus, as you know, was a Jew who, much to the horror of his purest countrymen, was keeping company and tending the needs of outsiders who were to be shunned. And so it was, Mark says, that along the way they brought to him a man of unknown race in one of the 10 cities on the eastern edge of the Roman Empire. Now, we're told very little about this man, just that he was deaf, that he had a speech impediment. We know nothing about his family background, his medical history. We don't even know his name. But even so, we know that this world was that of the disadvantaged. He couldn't hear, so he couldn't attend to the sounds of the marketplace happening all around him. He couldn't hear the sound of his name being spoken, nor the sound of children playing nearby, nor the sound of somebody, perhaps, whispering her love for him. And not only that, he could not speak clearly. And thus his was always a muted response to a glorious sunset, or a sumptuous feast, or even the birth of a child. Just imagine the profound isolation this nameless man must have known. I think of Samantha, a 10-year-old on a local swim team, deaf from birth, only able to give voice to inarticulate sounds. I was watching her at a swim meet, swimming her heart out, focused on the coach for hand signals. And afterward, with animated face and flailing arms, trying to join in her team's celebration. But invariably, after a while, Samantha would be edged away, and from a distance, she would observe her teammates. They gathered closely, their mouths dancing with excitement, tossing their hands with laughter, giving each other high fives or fist bumps. But somehow they were closing her off, not intentionally, not meaning to harm. They would just turn their backs, which sadly was something that Samantha heard loud and clear. And so routinely, Samantha would wrap herself up in a beach towel, and she would go off to her perch on a cold concrete of slab in the shadows. What about you? Can you think of others like Samantha, wrapped up in whatever can give them warmth or comfort and finding themselves alone on their own individual perches? Maybe it's a frail, arthritic widow confined in her bed or in her chair by the window in a high rise. Or maybe it's that grizzled soul pushing his shopping cart through the parking lot, looking for a treasure that he can somehow retrieve. Or maybe it's a young, harried professional commuting on the metro with a far-off, desperately unhappy look in her eyes. You know them, don't you? And I suspect you know all about their world. Because if the truth be told, it's our world too, or can be. As Robert Bella has written, in our society today, we imagine that reality is only us, our own yearnings and cravings. And he writes, in such a collapsed world, there is no real speech, because there's no one but us, no one to answer, no one to address. And so while Mark doesn't tell us very much about this man in the story, we know him all too well, don't we? And together with him, my suspicion is that we also know an inarticulate hunger or yearning for what Walter Brueggemann calls a lost communion, a communion that's genuinely blessed, a communion for which we have been made, and a communion from which we may live in freedom. And so it was in the midst of that kind of world, accented by that kind of yearning, that they brought this man to Jesus. Now, as to what really happened in those moments, God only knows. It's a wondrous mystery. We do know that the man was not treated clinically as a case. He wasn't shunned. He wasn't pushed away to the shadows. Rather, Jesus attended this man's needs in a deeply personal way. He took the man aside in private. He touched him. And praying, he cried out, "Ephatha, be opened." And the man's world was suddenly changed. He became a new creation. He could hear his own name being spoken and the joyous delight of folk who were crowding near. The fetters on his tongue were released, and he began to speak plainly, expressing thoughts and feelings rooted in an excitement that he was able now to give voice to. The touch of Jesus bestowed upon this man the gifts of hearing and speech, but also something more, a deeper miracle. For by that touch, Jesus ushered him out of the silent pain of his isolation and restored him to his place in the community. He was no longer assigned to the fringes. Rather, he was embraced as one who belonged. We've sensed that touch in our own lives, haven't we? And because of that touch, however gentle it's been, however dramatic, we have found ourselves being led here to be the body of Christ. And as Christ's body, you and I are invited every day to participate in the glorious healing of the Lord. Now, to be sure, we may not be putting our fingers in people's ears or touching their tongues. I mean, yuck! But my guess is that you and I find ourselves drawn to ministries that are every bit as down to earth and relational and real. Because whenever we help others to hear and be touched by God's word, something of the presence of Christ is experienced. Whenever we make time to be with those who are neglected or forgotten, they may hear afresh the word compassion or community. Whenever we work hard to provide cold shelter in the wintertime, or minister with others in Mars Hill, or help out with the Logos program here, those touched may hear the word belong or home. And whatever we speak up for the rights of minorities or march with them, they may hear the word justice or even joyfully experience love. Now there's a hint of that joy at the end of our text that Mark gives us in a playful sort of scene. I'm wondering if you remember. Jesus spoke out, "Be opened," and it was done. And any power or forces blocking this man off from the fullness of life suddenly disappeared, dissolved. They obeyed Jesus' word. And in the afterward, all the people began to buzz with excitement. They celebrate this man's restoration to health and community. And curiously, in the Gospel of Mark, after such a dramatic healing, Jesus speaks out for the people to be quiet and tell no one. But they keep on talking. Jesus orders them to tell no one, but on and on they go. It's as if Jesus says, "Shh," but they speak with greater excitement. As if Jesus says, "Shh," but they carry on with greater zeal. And Jesus may have raised his fingers to his mouth, perhaps once more in the scene that Mark is describing this morning. Then I imagine him dropping it, because I suspect that he then spreads his arms wide open to embrace the joyous sounds of God's kingdom breaking into the lives of all those around him, and especially the life of this single individual. Let us pray. O God, we praise you that you have done everything well, even helping us to see and hear like a little child, even making the deaf to hear and the mute to speak, even using us to touch others with your life-giving love through Jesus Christ. Amen.